Did you know that many animals can express emotions? Just ask anybody who's ever had a dog or a cat. Like many other animals, dogs and cats can be very happy and express it in a variety of ways. Dogs love to wag their tails. As you know, cats like to purr. And both of them can change their behaviors depending on what makes them happy. One of my favorite things that dogs do is sometimes they start dancing and they twirl in circles because they're so excited and happy. Of course, that could mean they just want to go out. I don't know, but both dogs and cats and other animals can also grieve. And they can express their grief in a variety of ways too. And one of the primary ways they do it is to withdraw and go away and sleep a lot. We do that too. When we're sad, when we're grieving, we can feel depressed and withdraw and sleep a lot and try to heal. But we can do more than that. We can shed real tears when we cry. Scientists say that the only mammal on earth that can shed real tears are human beings. Oh, there are animals that can leak from their eyes. Chimpanzees, elephants, dogs, bears, and crocodiles. But those are not tears of emotion. They're physiological tears, leaks. When we cry, when we weep, it's our emotions that are leaking. Now, some of you might appreciate this. The German Society of Ophthalmology did a study, and they published their findings, and they say that men cry on the average of 6 to 7 times a year. And women, however, cry 30 to 64 times a year. Who knew? They also reported that if a man's crying turns to the level of sobbing, it happens about 6% of the time. For women, however, it's about 65% of the time. Who knew? Someone said this, tears clean the windows of the soul. So you women must have cleaner souls than us guys. Don't agree with that too heartily. William Shakespeare said this. He said, to weep is to make less the depth of grief. That's true. It probably doesn't seem like it at the time that it happens, but it's true. Billy Graham said this. He said, tears shed for self are tears of weakness, but tears shed for others are a sign of strength. I like that. Take, for example, this little story. There was a little girl who was sent on a short errand to the neighbor's house by her mother, but the little girl took way too much time doing it. And she didn't come back as soon as her mother thought she could. She began to worry about it, but the little girl finally came into the back door, and her mother demanded an explanation. She said, "What took you so long? What was happening?" And the little girl explained it this way. She said, "Well, I found my friend outside, and she was crying because she had broken her doll." And her mother said, "Oh, so you stopped and helped her mend her doll." And she said, "No, I stopped and helped her cry." Tears shed for others are a sign of strength. Here's another one I like. Two little teardrops were floating down the river of life. And the first one said to the other one, "Who are you?" And the teardrop replied, "Well, I am the teardrop of a girl who loved a man and lost him." "Who are you?" "Well, I'm the teardrop from a girl who got him." Life is like that. Sometimes we cry over things we cannot have, and sometimes we cry when we get them. There are lots of tears in the Bible. Many of them are very, very heavy and very, very meaningful, but perhaps the most meaningful ones are the times that we're told about the tears of Jesus. There are two places in the New Testament where that's true, where it says Jesus wept. One of them is in John 11, and the second one is in Luke 19. This is John 11. Now, we dealt with this last Sunday. We talked about it. It happened in the little village of Bethany. It's on the side of the Mount of Olives, two miles from Jerusalem. And this passage mentions a woman by the name of Mary. And she's not the mother of Jesus, Mary. Some traditions say that it was Mary Magdalene. Nobody knows what Mary this was. What we do know about her is that she had a brother named Lazarus, and that she and Lazarus were followers of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. They loved him very much. And in fact, they had become good friends with Jesus. And as you know the story, Lazarus was sick, and Mary hoped that Jesus would come and heal him. But Jesus delayed, and Lazarus died. And this is verse 32 from John 11. "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell on her feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied." And here it comes. Verse 35. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the whole Bible. One of the most profound verses in the whole Bible. Of course, you know, he turned all those emotions around when he raised Lazarus from the dead, but not before he joined Mary and the others in weeping. We'll come back to that. Here's the second passage where it says Jesus wept, Luke 19, a passage that we read at least once a year, 19, verse 29. "As Jesus approached the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those two were sent ahead, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I love that verse. I would love to hear that sound. I'd love to hear that song of the stones crying out to the King of Kings. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, here it comes. He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known, only known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes." That's a very ironic scene. They were thrilled to shout, "Peace in heaven, glory to God in the highest." But Jesus knew that they had no idea what they were saying. They were so caught up in the moment. Yet, as sincerely caught up in the moment as they were missing the whole point. So, we have two biblical examples of Jesus weeping. Did you know that there are two different words used in the Bible to describe those two occasions? Words that we translate with our one word, weep or weeping. In the case of the death of Lazarus, the word used literally means that Jesus wept quietly and he shed tears of empathy with Mary and with the others. "Oh, so you stopped to help her fix her doll?" "No, I stopped to help her cry." Empathy. Sometimes empathy is exactly what we need, what you need. Remember this, Jesus weeps with you. Jesus weeps with you, as he did in Bethany. He is always, always very close to you, but he desires to be even closer if you will let him be. Later, Jesus returned to Bethany and he attended a dinner party with Mary and the resurrected Lazarus. It was a very, very special time. And we talked about it last week. Mary washed his feet at that dinner party. But it was the night before Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the second time that we're told that Jesus wept on the Palm Sunday road. But this time, the original word that was used is very different. It literally means sobbing. Jesus sobbed. He didn't just tear up that day. He was literally in anguish as he sobbed over the people of Jerusalem. The people thought he was coming to set them free from the Roman occupation, and they were rejoicing the way people do in political rallies. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise. Praise God." But Jesus sobbed and he said, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace." All the while, he's sobbing. You know, Jesus was not only talking to the people on that day, because he could see their future. He sobbed. We'll talk about that. But you know what? He could also see beyond their future. He could see us as well. He could see you. He could see me. And he sees me looking for peace in my life, and looking for relief in my life when I have problems. He saw you and me trying to find peace and relief in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways. Let's face it, brothers and sisters, when it hurts, you want relief. I'm surprised the whole room didn't say, amen. When it hurts, you want relief. If it's a headache, you want a pill from the medicine cabinet. But what if it's a heartache? Where do you turn for blessed relief when your heart is aching? Many of us love to escape. We escape to our hobbies. We escape to entertainment or other activities to take our minds off of our heartache. I don't need to go through a whole list of examples because my escapes are staring me right now in the face. I know exactly what they are, and you know what yours are too. And you probably don't even realize that sometimes you're waving palm branches and you're cheering for the wrong thing. And Jesus is not just disappointed with us. He sobs over us. He doesn't just weep. He sobs over us in total grief. And he points to you and he says, if only you knew what would bring you peace. Here's a big irony. We do know. You do know what would bring you peace. But we still look for it in other places. Guilty. Today in Jerusalem, on the side of the Mount of Olives, in the very place where Jesus stopped that day and wept over the city, there is a lovely little chapel. Facing the Golden Gate of Jerusalem, I wish I could take you there right now to that little chapel. It was built in 1955 by an Italian architect, and the name of that chapel is Dominus Flavit, which means the Lord wept. And one of the things that makes it so striking is that it is shaped like a teardrop. It's a small chapel. In fact, it's about the right size for this group right here. That's about all that can get into it. I loved taking my people there to reflect on this teaching. When the pilgrims walk down the Palm Sunday road today, they can stop at that chapel and they can reflect on his tears. And I wonder how many of them know what it was all about. There's also beside it a lovely little prayer garden. And in that garden, you will find a bush that produces incredibly sharp, long thorns, like the ones that were used a few days later to crown him in mockery. And as you stand by that chapel on the side of the hill, looking at Jerusalem, you might wonder, what did it look like to Jesus that day when he looked out and he saw it? Well, this is what he would have seen and what it did look like. The sun would be magnificently reflecting off of the walls of the city and all the buildings that were there right in front of you. And on the top of that hill, you would see the white marble of the Herodian towers glistening in the sun, just absolutely beautiful. And you would also see magnificent palaces built on the side of the hill, like stepping stones. It looks like you could walk up them and down them to get to the top of that hill. And there would also be, above all, the Jewish temple built at the top of the hill. An architectural marvel. And it was surrounded by hundreds of columns and towers, and they were all made of precious marble, and they were covered in bronze and gold reflecting the sunlight. And Jesus saw all of that, but he also saw the desolation that was going to be coming to that place. This again is the passage in Luke. And Jesus said, if you even knew had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children, within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And he sobbed. He could see the Roman legions coming in, taking over the city and taking the people captive. He saw all those columns, those beautiful columns, flat on the ground and broken into pieces, just smashed. He saw the temple consumed by fire and destroyed. He saw thousands of people killed by the sword or starved to death like we're seeing right now today. He saw fugitives scattered around all the nations, and he didn't just weep, he sobbed. That first Palm Sunday was the Sunday before the Feast of Passover, and to prepare for Passover, the farmers would bring their lambs into the marketplace, into Jerusalem, to sell. And people would look for the best lambs they could find to sacrifice those lambs on Passover. In fact, on Palm Sunday, I imagine the farmers were already busy in the marketplace selling those lambs. And people were busy buying special food for their celebration, because we all know these holidays are for food, not for anything else. And on that Palm Sunday, God was saying, here is my Lamb, the Lamb of God. But the people could not hear that. Why? Because they were shouting. And what were they shouting? Hosanna! We sang it at the beginning. Hosanna! Hosanna! Do you know what that word means? It is a political statement. It literally means, deliver me! Give me freedom! And what about those palm branches? Do you know what they symbolize? The palm branch became the national emblem of the people, of the Jewish people. The national symbol, it was printed on their coins, the last coins they were allowed to spend before the Romans took over. The palm branch was on those coins. If Palm Sunday were to take place today in America, we would wave the stars and stripes, missing the point. And Jesus would weep. Have any of you ever wept over your own children or your grandchildren because they broke your heart? If not, you are truly blessed. But if so, you know how that feels. Well, God feels exactly the same way about you and me, because you are his child. I am his child. And no matter how much we say we love him, and we do, we still rebel. We still disobey. We still break his heart the way some of our children and grandchildren have probably done. Well, both God and we long for this prophecy to be fulfilled. This is Revelation 21. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, rejoice over us, Lord, rather than weeping over us. But if you must weep, Lord, may we weep with you. May we repent of our sins and walk with you on that road to heaven. And Lord, please come in all your glory and take us out of the miseries of this life. In Jesus' name, amen.